Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that you have chosen us to be a part of an eternal plan. Thankful that you've also given us this privilege to assemble, to examine a portion of your word, recognizing that you have seen fit for us to understand in little measure your thinking and how you want us to function while on this planet. Thankful that we also have the Holy Spirit who teaches us. So, Father, with all these privileges that we have, we know we have no excuses for not complying to your word. So as we have assembled, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the truth that you have for us this evening with the purpose of honoring and glorifying you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have considered the first two reasons for Israel's pending doom, which are their rejection of the Lord and His law and their superficial worship of the Lord. So tonight we come to the third reason for Israel's pending doom, which is that they ignored the Lord in setting up their political leaders. It is this reason that's given in the first two sentences of Hosea chapter 8 verse 4. It reads, "They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval." Now this is an interpretative translation, which by the way is a good one. Nevertheless, a more literal translation of these sentences is given, for example, in the New American Standard Bible as, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it." Of course, the pronoun "it" of the New American Standard Bible is not found in the Hebrew text. So the clause, "but I did not know it," simply, "but I do not know," leaving undefined the object of the knowledge. Now, a literal translation of the Hebrew sentences or line raises problems, serious problems, with the understanding of these two sentences. There are two problems raised by the literal translation. First, it implies that human beings set up kings. That's the first problem. Second, it implies that God has limited knowledge. Second problem. Now, the first problem is due to the fact it is a clear assertion of the Bible that God is the one who sets up kings and deposes them. This clear instruction, assertion, is made in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He reads, "He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." While still in Daniel, furthermore, "It is God who rules over all the kingdoms of the earth, and places whomever he chooses over a particular kingdom, as implied in the message delivered to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Since you're still in Daniel, look at chapter 4, verse 17. He reads, "The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declared the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes, and says over them, the lowliest of men." Now the verbal phrase "is sovereign over the kingdom of men" is more literally "rules the kingdom of men." God, who is the ruler over all nations and all creation, gives the authority to rule over anyone he chooses. He delegates his authority of ruling to individuals through the government. Now it is this truth that is indicated by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." So when a person becomes a king or a ruler, that in and of itself is a promotion in any nation. But the scripture is very clear that no one is promoted in any form or fashion, in any form, be it at work or anywhere. No one is promoted without it coming from the Lord. So we read in Psalms 75, verses 6 and 7. Psalms 75, verses 6 through 7. Where we do see the issue that yes, true promotion in any form or shape comes from the Lord. This is what it says: "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man," that is, can promote a man, "but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." So then, if we take a surface understanding of the literal translation of Hosea chapter 8 verse 4, "They have set up kings, but not by me," then it implies that the Israelites were able to set up kings by themselves, which would contradict the passages we have cited. That's a problem. Therefore, it should be clear that the literal reading needs to be interpreted in order not to conflict with clear statements of the scripture, since the Bible cannot contradict itself. A rule of interpretation is that when you have a passage that's a little bit obscure, search the scripture to find clear passages that will either help you rule out an interpretation that is not viable. So, the clear instructions of this passage that we've seen will enable us to rule out what will now be possibly meaning of that passage of Hosea 8:4. Well, we'll deal with the problem later, but for now, let's move on to know the second problem. The second problem is related to the first, in that there is the indication that God is ignorant of Israel appointing their leaders. Now, we've already noted that no one occupies a position of authority without it coming from the Lord. Therefore, it is inconceivable that Israel will appoint leaders the Lord. More difficult to understand is the implication that God has a limited knowledge. Now, the scripture is very clear that God makes known the end from the beginning. As in Isaiah 46 verse 10, Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10. It reads, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Now, is it possible that the one who makes known the end from the beginning could be ignorant or be taken by surprise by man's action? Is that possible? In effect, is it possible that the Israelites could choose leaders and God will be ignorant of their action? Now, this is certainly impossible. For the scripture is very clear that man makes his plans, but it is the Lord who directs the outcome in accordance with his plan and purpose. As we read, for example, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs. And once you heard Proverbs, get the next passage will also be in Proverbs. He reads Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his cause, but the Lord determines his steps. The fact that is God's purpose, in the sense that you can have all kinds of plan and thoughts, some from the Holy Spirit and some from Satan, but in the end God will determine which way it goes. So the fact that it is God's purpose that overrides man's plan is implied in Proverbs chapter 19 verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 21. It reads, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So you and I can have all kinds of plans floating in our minds, but in the end, only God's purpose will be accomplished. It is the Lord who is in control of man's life and his activities. So we are told in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10:23 reads, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. So, based on these passages, it is difficult to imagine how the literal translation of the second sentence in Hosea 8:4, they have appointed prince that I did not know, should be understood on a surface level. Therefore, it is important for the sentence to be properly interpreted so as not to contradict the fact that not only is God omniscient, but also that he controls all the affairs of men. This then brings us to the interpretation of the literal Hebrew sentence of the first half of Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. The first sentence, as we indicated, is literally, they have set up kings, but not by me. Now this charge is clearly directed to the northern kingdom, because the southern kingdom's kings are from the family of David, whom the Lord chose as king. Of course, there are those who think that this is an indication that the kingship of the northern kingdom is illegal. This could not possibly be the case, as we will note later, that the establishment of the northern kingdom is God's doing. Instead, it is the manner by which the people of the northern kingdom went about their choosing of their kings that is being condemned. Now certainly, it was the instability of the kings and constant assassinations of kings in the northern kingdom that is the basis for this assertion. So in any event, the problem of how to understand this first sentence hinges on the interpretation of the phrase, but not by me. Now an alternative literal rendering of this phrase is something like, but not from me. So by the way, no translation or interpretation that contradicts the truth that no one ascends on a throne without God putting him or her there could be considered correct. That's the first thing we know. We eliminate anything that was indicate that yes, somebody is sitting on a throne or has a power over a nation, and it just happened. We throw that away. That can never happen. Now the word by or from is literally from a Hebrew preposition that refers to the source or author of an action, counsel, or event. So it means from or by. Now the word, the Hebrew preposition, can also mean immediate or efficient cause of something. It also conveys the sense of instrumentality, so that it can mean by means of, through, as reflected in some English versions. So with all this meaning, the question usually will be, which one fits the context? Now the second meaning of the immediate or efficient cause of something is inapplicable here, because God is rarely the immediate cause of enthronement of a king when human beings elect or appoint a king. That is to say, he is not usually the immediate cause. He uses intermediate agents called human beings when there is such a thing as election and so forth. So, but what we know is that he is the ultimate cause of such enthronement, since no one can sit on a throne without God placing that individual there. Likewise, this is why it is very dangerous to show disrespect to a national leader. That draws God's wrath on an individual faster than they will realize. Likewise, the third meaning of true is unlikely, because there is no way for the people to have appointed a king whom God did not have in his plan to be a ruler. It just would not happen. Now, we mean that it is true God that anyone becomes a ruler, so that even when people conduct elections, the result is exactly what God intended. Now, this leaves us then with the first meaning of the source of action, counsel or event, as the meaning of the Hebrew preposition mean that is used. So understand the literal sentence: they have set up kings, but not by me. Now, one interpretation is to take this sentence to mean that Israel set up their kings without God's prompting. In other words, one way we can explain it is, people go to vote, they're not prompted by God. That's one of the ways people are trying to explain it. God is not prompting them on whom to vote. Now, this interpretation implies that if God is not the one that prompted the people, then it must be Satan. But you see, Satan cannot go against God's plan or will so as to set up a king. So those who say, you know, it's not prompting, that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that we see reflected in the NIV, that implies that Israel installed their kings without God's consent. Now, this certainly makes sense in the context, but it implies that Israel ignored what God wanted and chose their own king. That would be the meaning. Now, it is true that God occasionally allows man to do certain things, but when it comes to his plan, his decree, he overrules. It will be difficult to see how a person will be a king without God's plan in the light of the passages we cited previously. Because of the problems of the implication of these interpretations that I've given you, it is best to adopt then a third interpretation, which is to take this sentence to mean that Israel had set up kings without consulting or seeking advice from God. As it was their practice, whatever they did, go to war, wherever they go, and ask God, how should we go about it? So here we're saying the meaning is they did not consult or seek the advice from God. Of course, whether they sought advice or not, God still overruled, so that the person he wanted to rule became the ruler. He only is trying to show them how they have drifted from their spiritual life, because they are not consulting God. They are not looking up to him, even though it didn't change what he's going to do. So this third interpretation is supported by the fact that the Hebrew preposition used has the sense of the source of counsel. Source of counsel. Hence the point is that Israel did not seek counsel from God. Furthermore, this is the only interpretation that I believe will not imply that man overruled God in selecting a ruler. So that brings us then to the second sentence. The second sentence is literally, they have appointed a prince, but I did not know it. Now we use the literal translation because of the rendering of the NIV without my approval. It's strange, since the word approval does not reflect the Hebrew verb used that we will mention shortly. The interpretation of this sentence is very similar to the first sentence, since the second sentence is indeed parallel to the first. The parallelism is evident in the use of similar expressions in the Hebrew. See, the expression appointed prince is translated from a Hebrew verb that because of the Hebrew stem, what we call the hifel stem or hifel stem, the verb means to make another a ruler. That's the word used for appointed prince. But then the expression set up kings in the first part of the first sentence is translated from another Hebrew verb that also, because of its Hebrew stem, the hifel, means to make one a king. So you can see the similarity is evident. To make one another a ruler or to make one king, the same thing. So you see the similarity. So it is this similarity between these two expressions of the two sentences that help us to interpret the literal second clause of the second sentence when it says, but I did not know. Now another help comes in for interpretation comes from the fact that the object of the verb know is not specified in the text, so that our translators introduce the pronoun it to make sense to the English reader. But we have already indicated that the literal Hebrew is, but I do not know. The context suggests that the implied object is the prince, who are leaders of the people beside the king. Now if we follow the literal translation, then the meaning is much clearer. Now the word know is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to know aright, that is to possess information about something. In some contexts, the Hebrew verb means to acknowledge. Now it is this second meaning of to acknowledge is probably intended in a passage, to acknowledge. Now this will mean that the Lord said he did not acknowledge Israel's leaders. And we'll see in what sense he didn't. Now the sense is probably that those who were chosen Israel's leaders were not in the right relationship with the Lord, implying that they are unbelievers. Israel was under theocracy until they have kings, and their kings, God has specified his qualifications, which if you look at those qualifications given in Deuteronomy, I think 17, you'll find that what it requires is for them to be believers in a theocratic society. Now this kind of acknowledgement or knowledge that is referred to with respect to God is similar to how Jesus described those who are religious but are not believers in him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 verse 23. Matthew chapter 7 verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Here Jesus said, I never knew you. To imply that those he addressed are unbelievers. So it is in the same sense that is present when the Lord, through the prophet, who said literally to Israel, but I do not know you, or I do not know. So the two sentences remain that the people chose their kings and leaders without consulting God, and those they chose were certainly unbelievers. Now that did not mean that God didn't choose the person. It just means that these people have revealed their spiritual life because they did not go through the checklist of what a king should be. Here then is the point. The two sentences convey the sense, again, that the reason doom is pending on Israel is because the people failed to consult the Lord in all they did. Case in point, their choice of their leaders who were unbelievers. Now it is true that the Lord overruled the people, but they did not rely on him to lead them to the right ruler he has chosen. Israel, after separation from the house of David, appointed as their first king an individual God had appointed to be their king, as we note from 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 20. First Kings And once you get 1 Kings, hold to it, because the next couple more passages after this will also be in 1 Kings. Verse 20 of 1 Kings 12 reads, when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. Now one will have to wonder why the people made Jeroboam their king instead of some other person. Now it is possible to think that it is because Israel knew, or people were aware, that he had rebelled against Solomon. So to stick it to them, to the family of Solomon, they go and choose this man as king. That's one. Somebody can think that way, based on 1 Kings 11 verse 26. 1 Kings 11. In other words, people will say, well, yeah, they all decided to make him king because they know he opposed Solomon, rebelled against him, so to make Rehoboam feel the pain, that that must be the reason why they chose Jeroboam. Here we learn from verse 26, 1 Kings 11, 26. Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zereda, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. But really, that is not the major reason why they chose him. It's not really to make that family feel bad. It is because the Lord moved the people's mind collectively to act in such a way as to fulfill his purpose. He put in their minds, and they come together
And everyone said, let's get Jeroboam. Now, of course, it has been God's purpose for Jeroboam to be the king of Israel. That's been God's purpose. As a judgment, though, against Solomon. Now, we know this because of his anointment as a king, a future king, by Prophet Ahijah. Described, since you're still in 1 Kings 11, look at verse 29 through 31. First Kings 11, verse 29 through 31 reads, about that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. That's how God showed them a lot of things at that time. Dramatic. Verse 31, then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. So when later on in chapter 12, when they came and said, okay, you be our leader, it's not because that's what they want. It is because God has moved everyone's mind to do that because of his purpose. Hence, it is by God's design that Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom. The subsequent kings came to power either by revolt or by heritage. Now, except for the case of Jehu, who was clearly anointed for the purpose of eradicating the dynasty of Ahab, we have no mention of the Lord instructing the anointing of the subsequent kings of Israel. In fact, there was a series of assassinations or usurping of power, so there was instability in the nation, the northern kingdom. This instability is part of the Lord's judgment on the people. So, Prophet Hosea, in effect, says that it is because Israel refused to seek the Lord and hence to inquire of who should lead them that they are facing the pending doom. In application, when local churches get into apostasy, they no longer pay attention to God's instruction as to who should be their spiritual leaders or pastors. They no longer consult God in choosing their pastors. In effect, they ignore or give a lip service to the criteria given in the Bible for overseers and become concerned with the image of congregation instead of calling pastors who should teach the word of God as they should. In other words, they have all these things called, pulpit committee. And all they look at is personality instead of going through the characteristics of a pastor or one who wants to be an overseer given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're looking for somebody that maybe can hold their hands or whatever it is that they suits their imagination, but it's not the criteria. So such an event guarantees the judgment from God. Therefore, we should not be surprised at the confusion found in many local churches today with respect to the positions of their pastors. Should be no surprise, because that's part of God's judgment on apostate congregations. So that's the third reason that we've examined. So we come to the fourth reason for Israel's impending doom, and is that
The reason God is going to, you know, some danger or destruction is hanging over their head is because they used the resources God has given them for idolatry. It is this reason that is given in the second half of Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. The second half of Hosea chapter 8, verse 4, where we're studying, reads as follows: with their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Now, the word idols is translated from a Hebrew word that, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domain, means idol, image, that is, a formed and fashioned object believed by its maker to contain or represent deity, and so an object of worship and reverence. Now, the first use of the word in the Hebrew Bible was actually in connection with the Philistines after their defeat of Israel and the death of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 9. First Samuel chapter 31, verse 9. It reads, they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, that's all, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. Now, of course, it does not mean that the idea of worshipping an image is not found in the Hebrew Bible up to that point, for the Lord had already instructed Israel not to make gods of silver or gold, as indicated in Exodus chapter 20, verse 23. Exodus and once you open Exodus, hold it for a while. Exodus chapter 20, verse 23. Here we have, we say, do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. That's an instruction against idolatry. But this command, of course, was shortly broken in the making of golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, verse 8. Exodus chapter 32, verse 8. Exodus 32, verse 8. Hold on to Exodus, of course. It reads, they have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. I have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, the translators of the NIV use the word idol, but such word does really not appear in the Hebrew text. For you see, the expression have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf is more literally from the Hebrew. They have made for themselves a molten calf. A molten calf. So be that as it may, then, The reason for Israel spending doom is that they have made for themselves gods using the precious metals God provided to them. Now, a child that is similar to what we saw a long time ago in chapter 2 of verse 8 of the same Hosea. So Israel's involvement in making image or images of worship was initially, of course, due to their desire to be like other nations who had visible objects of worship. Now, this reason is implied in the first evidence of idolatry among the Israelites while en route to Canaan, as indicated in the same Exodus 32. Look at verse 23 and 24. Exodus 32, look at verses 23 and 24. Or we are arguing is, they want to be like others who have visible signs of their gods. This is what they say. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. Just like the heathens, the pagans. Now, so that's what they want to do. They want to be like them. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. In other words, the people wanted something visible that they can touch or they can see so they can be like other people. And generally, that's what happens why a lot of us Christians get into idolatry. We don't know it because we want to be like the rest. We're scared to death of being different or being thought different or being thought weird or whatever the people think about Christians who stand out differently. But then the full-blown involvement in constructing idols made up of precious metals in the northern kingdom was due to the desire to hold on to power. That's why idolatry came in. In effect, idols for worship were introduced in an official manner in Israel because of Jeroboam's self-interest or self-centeredness of desiring to hold on to power, forgetting that God gave it to him, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 12 verses 26 through 30. First Kings You read 1 Kings chapter 12 verse 26, read, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. He did not believe or did not recognize that God gave it to him. No one is going to take it. But what did he do? To grasp, to take hold of power? Verse 28 says, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now remember, God chose him. Now, didn't God know that he's going to do that? Was it not in his plan? It is. Because eventually, he wants to scatter these people all over the world. Verse 29 says, once he set up, one he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And again, you see, all he used here is what I call an argument of convenience. In other words, why travel that many miles to just go listen to worship in Jerusalem? Let me give you a substitute. And they bought it. And then that was the beginning of the downfall. So that's why I said one he set in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. So it's very likely that the golden calves introduced by Jeroboam the first were the primary target of Prophet Hosea when he spoke of using silver and gold to make idols. But they were not the only idols in his mind, though, since there were several others idols worshipped in Israel at this time. Now, idolatry draws the wrath of God on his covenant people. So the prophet indicated that the people's using of God-given resources to make idols is a recipe for their destruction. As in the last expression of what we're studying, Hosea 8:4, when it says, to their own destruction. Now, the Hebrew word used could mean either result or purpose. So, it is probably to be understood in both senses of purpose and result, so that the people both built the idols to worship. But by worshiping them, the result will be their destruction. So the point is that involvement in idolatry leads to God's wrath on his people. This truth is asserted several times in Scripture. For example, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 18 through 20. Second Chronicles chapter 24 verses 18 through 20 reads, they abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah, poles, and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and although they testified against him, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper, because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Now the psalmist also describes Israel's involvement in idolatry that also brought the wrath of God to them, according to Psalms 106. Verses 36 through 40. It reads, they worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. Still hold to Psalms. See, those who get involved with idols made of silver and gold are spiritually useless and powerless, like the very idols they make. Such individuals cannot speak or understand anything spiritual. They don't talk about spiritual things. They cannot accomplish anything that is spiritual of value. They become insensitive to spiritual reality, as the psalmist implies in Psalms now 115 verses 4 through 8. Psalms 115 verses 4 through 8. He reads, beginning at verse 4 of Psalm 115, "But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats." Now look at verse 8. "Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." So when they say the sentence, "those who make them will be like them," could either mean a cause or a statement of what is true of those who dabble into idolatry. They become spiritually insensitive. Now we have noted that Israel's pending doom is because of idolatry. The implication for us is that whenever we get involved in idolatry, that we can be sure that we are exposing ourselves to God's displeasure, and so in grave danger of being disciplined by him. It is easy to think that because you do not physically construct idols made of gold and silver, that you are not involved in idolatry. But that is not really the case. It is not uncommon to be involved in idolatry and not even know it. Now remember that the issue in idolatry is having reverence for an object or worshipping of an object. So when a person gets involved in anything that commands his loyalty more than God, that person is involved in idolatry. Now the clearest example today is the pursuit of pleasure. There are many who put pleasure over God. Such individuals are involved in idolatry. In effect, if any kind of pleasure, for example, causes a believer to be absent from Bible study or worship of God on the day the group he or she belongs to has decided to assemble to worship God, then that person has constructed an idol with gold and silver. Now you see that pleasures that causes people, or any pleasure that causes a person to miss church or Bible study, is one that usually involves money. Now a person uses money that God has given to him or her to buy that pleasure or entertainment that gives him or her from Bible studies or worship services. So he or she is no different from the Israelites that use their silver and gold to make idols. No different. So in any event, it is dangerous spiritually to put pleasure or anything else above the worship of God. A person who does so invites God's wrath or comes under curse. Now equally dangerous is to function as a believer without consulting God in whatever you do. By that we mean, it is dangerous to live and make decisions about one's life without anchoring such decisions so squarely on the Word of God. If you go that route, where you could care less about what the Bible says about whatever it is that you're about to do, then you have exposed yourself to God's wrath. So as fellow believers, we should be careful about idolatry and be careful we do not place anything above God nor ignore Him in our everyday today living. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will give proper reference to you and never allow anything of this world to distract us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.